And good morning. Glad to be with you a second time. Oops, second time this month. I guess there's not a lot of ledge there. All right. When I was living out in California, I got to meet this really sweet couple. Actually, when we were candidating out there, man by the name of Inslee Rude, and he was the opposite of rude. I mean, his last name was spelled just like you would have imagined, R-U-D-E. But was so kind. He took my wife, my little boys, and we went to see the big pines, the big giant sequoias and stuff up in Columbia area of Northern California. And he and his wife needed a drill on their ranch. They needed to have a new well dug deeper. I think it was like 1,000 foot just to hit some water and stuff. And it was going to cost a lot of money, like $20,000. And this was a lot of money back in 1980s. And so Inslee, against his wife's wishes, ended up taking his little miner's pickaxe, and he went into a mine on his property, an old mine. Not so sure how sturdy it was and how reinforced it was, but he went in there and knocked out some gems, he said. I don't know if it was gold, too, but he said with a handful of gems, he ended up paying for his need for this well. And I was just thinking, that sweet old man was sitting on a fortune. He had untold riches beneath his feet. And this morning, I want to offer you an even greater treasure than Inslee Rude ever imagined, right? And the riches of God's forgiveness, the riches of God's mercy towards sinners like us. The Bible says God is rich in mercy. And almost 300 times, Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible says God's mercy is great. And if that could be a theme today as we look at God's word, that you could walk out of here if you forget everything else, just remember that God is rich in mercy. God is great when it comes to showing compassion and pity on those who seek him. So turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. We're continuing on in our mini-series on Jonah. And let's just learn from this passage just how compassionate and merciful God is towards sinners who deserve his wrath, who deserve nothing more than his destruction. Jonah 3, then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of Yahweh and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for speaking to us this morning through your word. Help us to understand and apply to our lives, both for your glory, but also for our blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know there are some people who do not value mercy and compassion? You've probably heard people in an argument say, I don't want your pity. I don't want your mercy. Some of you might be my age or close to my age, but back in 1984, there was a movie called The Karate Kid, and the karate instructor taught his students, "We do not train to be merciful here. Mercy is for the weak. An enemy deserves no mercy." Wow. What if God was merciless and unforgiving towards his enemies, towards you and me? Well, one thing is certain, the city of wicked city of Nineveh would have been destroyed. Verse 10 says, it's only because of God's compassion, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's pity that he did not destroy Nineveh like he did cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't give them warning. He didn't give them second chance. They were toast. He got Lot and his family out of there, and they were destroyed. But no one will seek God's mercy and forgiveness unless they're afraid of his punishment. And that's why a merciful God sent Jonah with a message of judgment. It's just not that the city wasn't destroyed, but God was at work at the beginning of this all. He sends Jonah with a message of judgment because he had compassion on that city. And the message was 40 days and Nineveh is going to be toast. God's going to destroy you. You're not going to exist anymore. Didn't say how, but 40 days is a deadline. Brothers and sisters, no one will seek God's mercy unless someone is sent with a message that warns them of destruction. Somebody's got to warn. And it's a merciful God who sends us with bad news to drive sinners to cry out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Someone had to help the Ninevites connect the dots. I want you to almost picture what they said in this passage. Our evil and our violence, you add those two together, and it's going to bring God's fierce wrath and his destruction. That's what the text says. They connected the dots after Jonah preaches to them. Our evil combined with the violence we have in our community will equal God's fierce wrath and his destruction. Again, before Jonah was sent with that message of judgment, no one feared God. No one was seeking to change their ways. No one was afraid what was going to happen on the calendar 40 days later. Every generation needs warnings. Every city needs warnings. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees needed a John the Baptist who said, "You brood of vipers," not "you sweet rabbis." "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath?" The Messiah, God's Son, is coming either to gather you into his church because you're valuable like wheat, or he's going to throw you into fire. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It's going to burn, and you could be part of that. You could be worthless chaff. What will you do? Who warned you that this was coming? Who woke you up? Brothers and sisters, how many of your neighbors and co-workers and friends need someone to warn them of God's coming judgment? Are they just going on like the city of Nineveh would have continued to go on if Jonah had not warned them? It's your merciful God who sends them out. It's your merciful God who re-sent Jonah, remember? Jonah ran away the first time he was sent to Nineveh. And God didn't give up on that city. Could you imagine God ever talking to himself saying, "You know, I can't get my preacher to go to Nineveh. Maybe it's just not worth it. That's a wicked city. Maybe he's right. Maybe Jonah's right. Maybe I should just give up on them too." No, he didn't. It's all because of the compassion of God that started this whole process of saving the city. God just didn't show up at the end where the people repent. He says, "Okay, I changed my mind now. No fierce wrath, no destruction." It started with God's compassion. It started with God's mercy. It started with sending Jonah the first time, and it was, again, straightening out his prophet, straightening out his messenger, and sending him a second time. And this time, yes, he got Jonah to obey. I love in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 9, it says when Jesus went from village to village, he saw the crowds and it says he had compassion on them. Think about that word, compassion, pity, mercy. And notice what he says to his disciples as soon as he says, I've got compassion for them. He says to his disciples, you guys aren't enough. There are only 12 of you. The workers are too few. You need to ask the Lord of the harvest. You need to ask your Father in heaven to send out more workers into this field. There's more people that need to be warned, more people that need to be saved, told the good news. God's compassion led Jesus to tell his disciples, you need to pray. You need to ask for more workers to go out. Not just one like Jonah, not just one like John the Baptist, not just 12 like the disciples, but we need to pray for more workers to warn people of judgment. And your compassionate God also cares for the lost today. Your God wants sinners to be warned so that they will seek his pardon. And God could send you to warn sinners of his eternal judgment. And that's if you believe. Look at verse 5. It says, the Ninevites believed God. Well, what did they all believe about God? That their sins were going to bring destruction in 40 days. They believed that. And I can tell you, that's a miracle. For a wicked person to believe that they deserve hell is a work of God. God mercifully gave them that faith. They could have mocked Jonah. They could have killed Jonah. Actually, some of the Israelites killed prophets sent to them, right? Remember the parables of Jesus? I've sent these prophets to you and you killed them. And now God sends his son to you. And what do you do? You crucify him. Kill the messenger. And the Ninevites were not Jewish. They were not Israelites. They were the enemy from Assyria to the north. And they could have laughed at him. They could have kicked him out. They could have said, Yahweh's not our God. He's not going to do that. He's impotent. But they believed. That faith is a gift from God. God mercifully opened their heart to believe that they were condemned sinners. Faith in God's wrath was a merciful gift to the entire city of Nineveh. I want you to grasp this. Have you ever seen a whole city repent, a whole city revive? I know we prayed this morning about our cabinet, the first cabinet meeting with the president, and there was prayer. Praise God. But could you imagine an entire city, maybe you're the biggest liberal city in America? Think of Washington, D.C. If all of a sudden there's a revival in the entire city and they all say, we believe God and we repent. And we'll humble ourselves. Have you ever, I can still remember my parents had burlap sacks from whatever it would have been, from potatoes or other things like that. Sometimes those would be put on plants in the fall and itchy, scratchy material. And it's like, I'm taking off my fine duds, I'm taking off my jeans that are comfortable, and I'm wearing embarrassing sack material. And I'm sitting like the king did in dust. Not on his beautiful throne. I can still remember my mom yelling at me with the clothes I had. Some of them were hand-me-downs. Don't go sit on the ground. You'll get your pants dirty. Don't go bend down on the ground. You're going to put a hole in your knees or something like that. And they're saying, we are so ashamed of who we are and what we've done. We want to demonstrate this to God. For this period of 40 days, we are going to demonstrate that we are broken, we are ashamed, we are humbled, and we're seeking his mercy. We're begging for his mercy. We're not even eating. We're so unworthy. We want God to know that. That's what we believe in our hearts. Could you imagine this? Picture this. Washington, D.C., New York, Los Angeles, an entire city saying, look at us, God, we are so sorry for our evil deeds and our violence. We repent. If you start reading from verse 5, look what it says. They declared a fast. How many of them? All of them, from the greatest to the least. A whole city. And when the news reached the king, he also, you know, wore the robe of sackcloth, took off his royal robes, and then he sat down in the dust. And in his decree, picture this, a city-wide decree, don't let any man or even beast, animals, eat or drink. He's got to wear the sackcloth. And let everyone call urgently on God. Repent from your violence. Repent from your evil ways. Everyone was involved. How do we get even a city like Holland, Michigan, to agree on just some moral standards? That the unborn is a life. Can we get everybody to agree and repent from abortion in Holland, Michigan? Can we agree about having males participate in female sports or going to a woman's locker room? Can we all agree on this? Can the city of Holland, Michigan and West Michigan all agree and repent? Wow, that would be a work of God. We'd call it a revival. Holy Spirit's doing something that has never happened before. That was what happened with Nineveh. And it's because of God's mercy. Like I said, they could have killed Jonah. They could have mocked him and ran him out of town. They could have tarred and feathered him. But God put this faith in their heart and restrained them. And in their faith gave them action to show God they were looking for his mercy. They were seeking his mercy for a whole month, for 30 days at least. If it took them 3 days to get through the city and preach, people started right away getting the word out and it reached the king. Again, no one believes God's judgment. No one fears his wrath. No one seeks God's mercy until God gives them ears to hear, until God opens their hearts, until the Holy Spirit gives new birth. And again, what a magnificent revival in Nineveh because of God. When I was 20 years old, I had not been a Christian, didn't own a Bible. My parents never read the scriptures to me, but I read 1 Corinthians 6:9 from a Bible a girlfriend gave me in college. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, don't be deceived. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. I never heard that before. And the list that followed described me. Sexually immoral, drunkards, those who steal, gossips. Now, some of you might be right away, he was a thief. Yeah, I can still remember when I was about 5 years old, I stole a nickel from my mom's purse, and boy, she caught me, and boy, did I get punished. But I was a thief. When I was a high schooler, I bought from a friend of mine that I worked at a bakery in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, a pair of speakers for my 69 Mustang. And afterwards, somebody said, you think you got a good deal? It's probably because they were stolen. I thought, oh. Did I do anything about it? No. When I heard God's message in 1 Corinthians 6 when I was 20 years old, for the very first time in my life, I believed, just like the Ninevites, I believed that I was not going to heaven. I believed in God's judgment. And I said to myself, because nobody else was around, I said to myself, I guess that's God's verdict. I guess I'm going to hell. It was kind of like nonchalant, just kind of like, guess that's it. Well, the next day, and over the next several days, my heart was gripped with fear because I had been reading the Bible, and I learned that hell is eternal. Jesus said, it's where the fire never goes out. It's where the worm never dies, and that hell is a place of torment. Like the rich man who said, please, can you just send Lazarus just his finger dipped in water to touch my tongue? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if any of you grind your teeth. I had to when I was later in life get a bite splint so I could stop grinding my teeth and needing more crowns in my mouth. People will be in anguish in hell. It's a place of total darkness. It's a place void of God's love. It's a place void of, for me, hey, my mom and dad won't be there. I don't want to be here in hell. So what did it do? In terror, I cried out to God and I said, is there any hope for me, a sinner? Is there any way that I could be forgiven? Is there any way for mercy? Now, you would have thought, as a former Roman Catholic, I would have known to cry out to Jesus and see what he did on the cross, but I was blind. It took me months before I figured that out, like a piece of a puzzle. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Don't ever think that people who are in darkness get everything. We don't. And when I learned that, kind of like what the Ninevites did here too, is that I can't earn my way. I am so doomed and so condemned. There's nothing I can do to save myself. No amount of fasting, no amount of wearing sackcloth, no amount of stopping my evil deeds is going to undo the record that I have. Yes, I stopped going to the bars to pick up girls. I stopped getting drunk. But I still didn't know if God would forgive me, if God would spare me from destruction. So I kept reading the scriptures that summer. And it's almost like I was exactly where the Ninevites were at. Look at what the king says again. He says, who knows? None of us Ninevites know. God may have pity and turn away his fierce wrath so that we will not perish. We're doing what we can do, but it's still in God's hands. Remember that one leper in Mark chapter 1 comes to Jesus and he says, I know that you are able to heal if you are willing. Friends, this is an important lesson. God's mercy, God's forgiveness is never owed to any of us. We do deserve his fierce wrath. We do deserve his punishment. But his compassion, his pardon, it's never owed to his enemies. God himself is free to offer it or to withhold it. In Romans 9, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I choose to have compassion. So how do you know if God forgives you? I mean, you could wait and see if you don't perish after 40 days, right, if you were in Nineveh. But how do you and I know that we have his mercy? John 3:16 is so beautiful. It talks about God's mercy. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his son to die on that cross to pay for your sins. And whoever should believe in him as their savior shouldn't perish in hell, but have everlasting life. How do you receive God's mercy? It's by believing that Jesus is a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because I put my faith in him, I've passed from death and judgment to life. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. I'm free. All my sins, the Bible says, God has removed as far as the east is from the west. If you're a big geography buff, go take a look at a map. Look at Michigan and then try to find her on a globe. And what's opposite side of the world? Maybe it's China. I don't know. I haven't done the math on this one. But I think it's like 12-hour time zone difference from here in China. So probably. And God says, Jerry, all of your sins that you committed in your youth and even today, they are removed from you as far as China is from West Michigan. I'm not going to look at you and your sins and punish you for those sins anymore. It's been painted full on the cross. So 1 Corinthians 6:9 made me believe in God's judgment, my destruction, but the good news of Jesus Christ assured me of forgiveness of sins. That was the source of God's richest mercy and forgiveness. I'd encourage you later today, take a look at Ephesians 1. How God, this is a beautiful chain. Even before the world began, he chose you in love and he placed you one day that you would believe in Jesus and receive all the forgiveness of your sins. A huge view of history. Before you were even born, how much he loved you and how much he lavished his forgiveness on you. Before I was a Christian, I used to party with two friends in college. Their name was Chris and Carl. And they were really curious about my conversion to Christianity. And maybe it goes beyond curiosity. They were concerned and maybe disturbed that their party buddy now was a Christian and a fanatic, and they're thinking, boy, we can't have this happen to more of our friends. What's up? What's up with Jerry? So they invited me over here for dinner with a lot of questions, but trust me, this was more, not like friends among friends, but this was hostile. This was kind of an interrogation. Why did you stop partying? You're no fun anymore. You're not a friend. And at one point, they said this to me. They said, Jerry, if you were God, you'd let us into heaven. I want you to think about that for a second. They're saying good old Jerry would be more merciful than the God of the Bible. Good old Jerry, who had lived their lifestyle, would cut them a break. Or because we were friends, he would cut them a break and let them get into heaven. Now, I was just a baby Christian myself, and so I still marvel at the wise answer God gave me to share with my friends whom I cared so deeply about. I said, first of all, guys, I'm not as holy and just as God who must punish sin. You're looking to me and say, come on, Jerry, and you coerce me and get me to let you into heaven. I said, but that's not me. I'm not holy and just like God. Almost kind of like what Jonah did by telling the Ninevites, you will be destroyed because of your wickedness, your evil ways. But secondly, I said, guys, I'm not as loving, as merciful as the Father of Jesus. You may think I am, but Chris and Carl, as much as I love you, there is no way I would sacrifice a future son of my own so that you could go to heaven. I wasn't married at the time, had no kids. But I could only picture, because I desired to get married, wanted to have a family, I was just thinking, guys, there is no way my firstborn son is going to suffer death so you could go to heaven. I don't love you that much. And thirdly, on the day of judgment, you're going to stand not before Jerry and try to play the friendship card and the pity card, but you will need to have sought mercy from the one judge that everyone will stand before. You got to make things right with him, not me. And I told him that's why I found forgiveness through Jesus. That's why I looked to him. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Can't save yourself by good works or change. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's only by putting your faith in Jesus. I deserve hell, but I believe you died on the cross to wash away all my sins and give me eternal life. That's my hope. That's what I'm banking on. So have you done that? This morning, let me ask you, have you believed and received God's rich mercy through his son, Jesus? I want to praise God if you did. I believe most of you have. You found the greatest treasure on earth, greater than Inslee Rude out in Northern California. You are rich. God is your treasure. You're going to spend eternity with him. You're going to rule over a brand new world. You are the richest people on this earth. But if you have not, I plead with you. I'd love to talk with you after worship. And the reason is, oh, not to hurt you, not to kind of guilt you, but I'm eager that God would lavish his rich mercy on you. The Bible says that Jesus became poor that we might become rich. And that's hopefully the desire of all of us here today who know Jesus' love. We want to pass that love on to you and share it with you. We want you to know the riches of God's mercy. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, we want to give you thanks for the people that you used in our lives to bring us to fear your judgment, whether it was a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher, our parents. Maybe it was a stranger or a combination or a friend who warned us of your judgment. And thank you, Lord, for those who also taught us about forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Without these messengers, we would all have perished in our sins. So, Father, thank you for lavishing your great love and mercy on us, that you enabled us to have faith to call on you to save us. Thank you for hearing our cry when we said, Jesus, save me, a sinner. Lord, may we delight in telling others about the mercy you have shown us. May we make the riches of your marvelous grace famous throughout Holland and the rest of West Michigan. Just like that man who had a legion of demons, and you exorcised those demons and you saved him, put him in his right mind, and how you told him to stay and tell other people of God's mercy. Now he went to 10 different cities to tell of your marvelous grace. Lord, may we not withhold mercy from those who sin against us. Oh, Lord, don't let bitterness grow in our hearts. May we forgive others just as in Christ you compassionately, mercifully forgave us. So this morning, Lord, we who have received your grace, we who have received your compassion, we praise you for it. We praise you for your pity on sinners like us. In Jesus' name, amen.